Well, good morning. As we conclude this incredible series on the real God, would you just join me just for a minute as I pray and ask God to help me as I deliver the truth about his faithfulness. So, Father, I thank you so much for your faithfulness, that which I really sometimes don't comprehend or understand, or I limit you to what I experience in other people and in other things. So I pray you help me this morning, you help us this morning, to grasp the reality and the wonder of your faithfulness that never, ever fails. So I just ask you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to speak through me in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You know, I often talk about my wife and the message review team, which we meet weekly over the message. They share with me that it's lovely how you talk about your wife. Lovely. Actually, I don't think any of them use the word lovely. That was me. They think it's great how I talk about my wife, but they said at times I can tend to talk about her only in such ways that would leave people thinking she's really not human. And I actually asked her this week, do you mind if I share just kind of briefly just our story a little bit about the struggles of life? She said, yes. So what are you going to say about me? Which is, I think, a natural response to something, especially someone like me, who tends to just roll with what's in his head. So I'm going to try to be kind. At the same time, I want to honor her, because what I tell you about her is true. She has been faithful in so many ways in our marriage. She's been there for me through thick and thin. And no matter what when I reflect on my life, I've learned to trust her. However, throughout life, my life is no different than yours. And maybe you're not married, or maybe you haven't engaged in this wonder of marriage. And you'll hear that I do life groups, and often my life groups is about marriage. And it's not about marriage. It's about the picture of the church through marriage. That's why I focus on marriage. If you read scripture, it's clear that the union between a man and a woman should be a reflection of the church. The church's full submission to God, and God's perfectly laying down his life for the church. It's exactly what it's supposed to look like. So that's kind of a hard thing to do, because we think in our own minds, and we're trapped in this cynical reality of our heads. And why is it cynical? Because things on this earth fail us. Everything on this earth fails us eventually. And my wife is no different. While we've had an incredible marriage and we've grown to love each other more than we ever loved each other before, there are times that... Kind. There are times she irritates the crap out of me. And some of those things, they continue to live. One of them is being late. When we came into marriage, I thought, you know, this is going to be great. I can't wait to get somewhere on time.
You're right, Monday.
And any time she's going with me, I don't think that's happened. Well, maybe, I'm sorry. I know I tend to say always. She's always saying, well, never? It's not never. Of course it's not never. There's been one or two times we've been on time with her. But it just isn't in her wheelhouse. It's in, you know, and even though I'm confessing this to you right now, if I'm late, she's late later today, I'm going to get mad. And here's my point in all this. It's just trying to describe, life has been great, wonderful, and horrible all at the same time. We have had times where we thought our marriage would never make it. We've had times where we thought we would lose someone we love deeply to us. I'm talking about kids and grandkids. We have had times where we were financially up. We have had times when we thought we would never, ever be able to own a house. We've had times where there was a great job before me, and I thought it was going to be there and fulfill every one of my dreams, and all of a sudden there's seasons where that fell apart and nothing seemed to come together through it. My point is simply this. If you live long enough, everything on this planet will not come through for us. So it makes sense to think, and I think you'll agree with me, is that the secret to life, possibly, is finding that one thing that will come through for us 100% of the time. Now, I believe that might be the secret to life, is that we actually can know that something will come through for us 100% of the time. Now, this technology every week it kind of tweaks on me, so excuse me if I'm surfing here trying to find my place as it's clicking in and saying, do you want to say something right now? I'm talking. Stop asking me to type. I actually have these conversations with my computer or my iPad, which never seems to come through for me the way I want it to. And so ultimately what I'm trying to say is that deep down inside, we all depend on something that holds us up inside, that we can depend on. We have these things that we depend on. And maybe you haven't had something really fail yet in your life, or maybe you haven't missed the mark or had those things fall through, and that's very possible. You know, you might be 1 or 2 years old. No, I'm just joking. I mean, seriously, I think going through, I remember as a kid, I can't reflect on things that, I mean, it felt like some things didn't come through for me, but I had a wonderful life. All of you didn't have the life I had. My family was great, and I think it wasn't until high school when I left home, and I actually left home while I was still in high school in rebellion. It was like, that's when I started to engage life that I thought, well, it's going to be like it's always been, and all of a sudden, wow, it's not like it's always been. Right. And all of a sudden, things weren't coming through for me the way I predicted they would. So I think you could be in this room, and maybe life's been pretty good so far. And what I'm trying to get us to really admit to is that we have things that hold us up. It may be a job. It may be how you look. And if it's how you look, years will catch up with you. If it's the job, it may or it may not sustain you, but I promise you it will never fulfill your dreams. If it's your spouse, which I hope all of you got married with this idea that we will be together forever. I think that's exactly, I don't know anyone that gets married and says, okay, I vow to be committed to you for the next 6 months. And in 5 years, I know you won't be around, but I'm going to make this commitment. I don't think anyone ever stood up in a church or in the city park getting married and had this idea that it would fall apart. There's this kind of romantic idea of love which is built on man's idea of romance, not God's, that thinks, okay, everything's going to be great from this point on. We all depend on something to hold us up. And when those things don't come through for us, when our job doesn't, when our money doesn't, when our health doesn't, when our looks don't, when our spouse doesn't, we tend to start to kind of grow in this pattern of cynicism that starts to think, nothing will ever come through for me. That's what I want to talk about this morning, is that incredible reality of the faithfulness of God. Now, when I think of the faithfulness of God, I think it's important to tell you that there's a lot of head stuff here and heart stuff. And I feel like I have to swim through the head stuff with you, because you have to see the intellectual, the factual reality of God's faithfulness. But you and I both know that just like when you got married, there was this head stuff, okay, we'll be together forever. That's in your head. I know you thought it was your heart, but it's actually in your head. Then your heart gets wounded, and all of a sudden it's, oh no, that may not happen. And with God, He actually satisfies the hearts, in a way that we can depend on His faithfulness. And we're going to talk about both of those this morning, both the mind part about it first, and I'm going to try to go through that quickly, but if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write these verses down. But I want to talk about His faithfulness biblically, then I want to talk about His faithfulness not only biblically, but how it engages the heart, and how you truly can believe in the real God, the God of the Bible, who will always, always, always come through for you. this morning, our life point is in a book called Lamentations. And Lamentations is this book that is true to its title. It's Jeremiah is believed to be the author of this, and he is lamenting, he is grieving over the state and condition of Israel as it's under the judgment of God. So he's looking at the nation that he loves, that he's part of, that he's also incurring the wrath of the same punishment. Even though he's a godly man, he's in the group with them, he's in the church. So when God chastises the church to make it perfect, those who are actually walking out what he wants incur some of that. They feel the weight of God's judgment. And that's what's happening in Israel, and that's what's happening in Jeremiah when he's looking over the landscape of the nation. He's lamenting, he's grieving, he's like, my gosh, we've missed it, we've done this, we've done that, and we're nowhere near, and now God is having to chastise us to draw us back to himself, and it almost feels hopeless in the midst of that judgment, and in the midst of that God's attempt to woo Israel to himself through correction. And look what he says in Lamentations 3, though. In the midst of this letter, which is literally him just releasing his heart to God, saying, oh my gosh, look at this nation. He says this. It says, and this is your life point this week. It's worth really just holding on to this and reading it all week long. It says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And Jeremiah's, he's recalling something that the earth and the life has not given to him or provided for him at all. But he's witnessed this in the character and the nature of God. He's noticed that throughout time, that God is always good, like we've talked about. That while God is just, his justice is meant so that there is something that never changes, because he's immutable. He can't change. And we've talked about that. Jeremiah knew the wisdom of God, that when God makes a plan, he's so wise, he knows the beginning from the end. He can orchestrate it in ways that make no sense to man. God can come through because of his character. And Jeremiah knew that, and he says it right here. His faithfulness means his love for you is consistent in the midst of your hurt, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your weakness, in the midst of your sin, and in the midst of your utter failure. His faithfulness will not end. So this morning, I want to start by talking about what it means, about God's faithfulness. What does that really mean? I love this quote from A.W. Tozer, again from the book, The Knowledge of the Holy. And he's talking about here his faithfulness in the sense of how it flows out of all of the character of God. He says this, all of God's acts are consistent with all of his attributes. No attribute contradicts any other, but all harmonize and blend into each other. In the infinite abyss of the Godhead, he is at once faithful and immutable. So all his words and acts must be and must remain faithful. Are you catching that? He's just acknowledging the fact that we're going to see here in a little bit as we look at first the head knowledge, then we talk about the heart. He's acknowledging that because of his character has to be faithful. I love that. And when we think about even what it means, one of the definitions, which I also love, is that this is in the English dictionary. It's this. Yeah, faithfulness is steadfast in affection or allegiance. And that's great. And that seems to somewhat describe what we see in the word. But unfortunately, there's not a single word that describes faithfulness in the English language. You just can't do that. So I want you to consider this for a second. Just all of these words and how they relate to God's faithfulness, and then we're going to flow into this. God's faithfulness means he is steadfast in affection. He is steadfast in affection and allegiance. He is dependable, trustworthy, staunch, resolute, constant, reliable, true to his words, keeps his promises, and he always comes through. That is what I want you to hold on to. I want you to be on the same page as me as we go through this message on his faithfulness. That, I think, best as we can, defines God's faithfulness. Now, keep in mind, we're talking about the real God. I mean, we've been in this incredible series over the past 8 weeks, just looking at the nature of God and the character of God. And the reason we've been doing that, because it actually springboards out of something A.W. Tozer said, that really what we think of God is the most important thing. If we continue to walk on this planet with our warped views of God based on how men have defined God, not the Word of God, but how men have defined him, by how we feel, by what happens in the hard times of life, then what happens is that we may say, well, we believe in God, but then we live in shame, or we live in hopelessness, or we end up in despair, even as Christians who have this incredible hope within us. And we don't have to live that way if we know the real God, if we know that he is good all the time, even though we don't understand it. If we really know that his wisdom will make plans which have been made before the foundations of the earth, according to the word of God, that those plans will not be thwarted by man. Even during an election time, it's amazing how I feel and can sense in the heart of Christians and non-Christians alike, this election will determine our future. And I'm here to tell you, this election did not determine our future. Only God will determine our future. We have something to rejoice about, and it's his faithfulness. He will come through for us. Now, there's reasons he can come through for us, and again, it's consistent with A.W. Tozer's quote. God is able to come through for us all the time for several reasons. One, he is all-knowing. He's omniscient. He's never caught off guard. Isaiah 46:11 tells us that God knows the beginning from the end. Romans 11, 33 through 36 is where Paul is acknowledging, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who can become his counselor? He's asking a rhetorical question that the answer is no one. Why? Because he's the only one that's all-knowing. He also could come through for us because he's omnipresent. He's not limited by space or time. Nothing happens outside of his sphere of influence. It's similar to the first one, but it's a little different. He is in, you know, I remember as a kid, and even as a kid, I think probably as early as 5 years ago, I remember pondering, how can God be here with me while he's with my dad in Arizona? You know, we ask those questions, I think, throughout our Christian walk, and it's just the mind of man that's limited to what we can understand. God is able to bring influence to everything around us, even the evil things in this earth, to accomplish his purposes. Why? Because he's not limited by time. He's also sovereign, which really means he's all-powerful. He never encounters anything or anyone who can thwart his plans. Even Job, in the midst of his struggles, even Job, while his life was falling apart, he had lost everything. He said, I know that you can do all things. Job was in that place that I wish I could stay in all the time of my life, that no matter what comes, my first instinct isn't figure out how to fix it. I wish my first instinct before I try to fix it is God will come through for me. Now let me go and do whatever I do in his power. And that's a different mindset, isn't it? And it's when you know he's faithful, that's your mindset. And all of a sudden, it doesn't matter whether your job falls apart, your looks fall apart, your marriage falls apart. It doesn't really matter. You first know that God can do all things, then what you do in his power, not your own. Did I say he's holy? I didn't say that yet, did I? It's almost like a duh. Well, I don't think we camp in that. I don't think we sit around long enough to really consider he's not only all-powerful, he's also holy, which means he's pure, honest, full of integrity, unable to lie, and therefore is always consistent with his character and his word. He is perfect. He is holy. I mean, Isaiah 6, we see this when Isaiah, a man of God, comes before God, and he all of a sudden encounters the light of God to the degree he falls on his face. And when you see in Scripture every single person that encounters God, what happens to them? Come on, you all know, many of you know, they end up flat on their face, or they end up with no power. They're awestruck. Even the men of God ended up that way. No one, when they're before the light, doesn't become overwhelmed by the perfection of God. He's holy. He's pure, honest, full of integrity, and unable to lie, and therefore is always consistent in his character and word. He's also immutable, which actually means he doesn't change. Now, I think this is huge. We talked about this throughout this series. Everything I've just brought to you is that head stuff that we talked about throughout the series. And this one is no different. He never changes. It's something that it's like, do you know anything that doesn't change on this earth? Some we think for the better, but it'll never last. Come on, I'm not trying to make you cynical. I'm trying to cause you to get past your cynicism to look to the one who is faithful. I'm trying to get us to acknowledge the things. I tend to be Pollyanna. I am the guy who will smile sitting in a pile of donkey dung. And here I am. Hi, guys. That's me. It's my personality. But that's not what I want to be. I want to be the guy who sits in that pile of donkey dung and says, this is horrible, but I know a God who is faithful, and he will make this donkey dung yield crops that will better my life in ways I can never imagine. He is faithful. He never changes. That doesn't change because things fall apart here. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Malachi says that, and Hebrews says the very thing I just said, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then when we look in Scripture, we actually find the ways he even reveals his faithfulness. It just keeps going. This head stuff is all over there. We don't have to get out of our head yet. We can stay in that place where we're just bombarding our head, because our head has to have this. You can't have the heart without the head to really stand true in the one real God, and you can't stay in the head without the heart, without understanding the real God, all of his character and his faithfulness. So we're going to keep digging here a little bit in the head, but listen to this. He reveals his faithfulness through creation. In Psalms 119, 89 through 90, for your word is settled in heaven, for your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You establish the earth and it stands. Throughout all generations. It didn't say all Christians. It says throughout all generations. And he's talking about creation. Think of physical science. Do you realize that in atomic submarines, they have multiple ways to determine their location? Did you know that? You know one of the fail-safe ways they have is it maps its location by the stars, the same way they did ancient. You want to know why? Because the stars are predictable. That's what physical science is. Physical science, it actually says things are predictable. You know why things are predictable? Because God made them. Think about this. Our planet is traveling around the sun at about 24 to 25,000 miles an hour. We're also spinning at an incredible rate. And you know, as long as we have recorded, the time of that has not changed. Seconds around the sun, and it hasn't changed forever. Why? It's predictable. God reveals his faithfulness through creation. Physical science actually proves that. I love this verse in Hebrews 1:3. It says this: "This is the radiance of your glory, the exact representation of my nature. I uphold all things by the word of my power." God upholds all things by the word of his power. He reveals his faithfulness to all generations forever through creation. He not only reveals it through creation, he reveals it through his interaction with people. We have this incredible man, Abraham, who was kind of a wanderer on the planet in tents. That's who he was. And God came to him and said, "I'm going to make of you a great nation." I'm really glad Abraham believed him, because today we have the nation of Israel spread all over the planet. It has survived multiple attempts to be destroyed. It's actually one of the smaller nations in the whole world, and yet it thrives and grows. And it's even been restored in 1948. I mean, it's crazy to think about how God had this interaction with Abraham and he proves his faithfulness. Think about Peter. Here's this guy, Peter, who we're going to talk about here in just a little bit, who makes all kinds of, he's like, I really relate to Peter. He's just a big screw up. You don't know me. God has me here talking about him. And he says to Peter, "On you I will build my church." Huh? His interaction with Peter and his faithfulness is proven, because today, what is it? There's 2 billion followers of Jesus today, starting with these 12 men. One of them was Peter. Jesus didn't go any farther than 50 miles from where he was born, and he launched these 12 men now, and what do we have? The largest religion in the world. Why? Because God proves his faithfulness through his interaction with people. He also proves his faithfulness with creation. I know this is kind of like, it sounds like circular reasoning, but we're still in the head. We're still looking at this stuff that actually is in his word. And in Numbers 23:19, he says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?" Those last ones were rhetorical questions that everyone knew the answer to. No, everything he's ever shown himself to be, he's been from the beginning to the end. He will show up for you because of his character. And it's true, and it's crazy. So he reveals his faithfulness through creation, through the interaction with us and people, through his character, and then he also does it with his word. John 17 says that sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Proves his faithfulness. In Deuteronomy 7:9, we say, it says, "Now therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant." He keeps his covenant. And we've seen that with his interaction to people and what we see today. And you can just do a spiritual mapping of history. And it's crazy how he proves his faithfulness through his word. Then he keeps his promises. Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." He proves his faithfulness through his promises. And think about this one. This is mind-blowing. We have this whole of Scripture, and he's called the I Am in the Old Testament, and we have these multiple names. But do you know what his name is when he returns? He says, "I'll return." That's one of his promises. That's one of his predictions. That's one of the things that it says in the Word of God. That's the one that hasn't been fulfilled. All these others have been fulfilled. His birth in Bethlehem, his birth by a Virgin Mary. I mean, I could go on and on and on and list them. But think about this. He's coming on a white horse, it says. And now, that may be metaphoric. It may be literal. I don't really care what it is. All I know is that he's coming. Guess what it says on his thigh? Guess what his name is on his thigh. "And I saw heaven open," in Revelation 19:11, "and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it, it is called Faithful and True. He wants you and I to know he's faithful. He wants the word to plant that in your heart and in your mind. He wants you to see it, that from beginning to the end, he is faithful. And when he returns, why is he returning? Because he's faithful. He's faithful. I know everything on this planet is making you think nothing is faithful. But that's because you're looking at the planet, the creation, not the creator. The creator is faithful. He will come through for you in all of his character and everything we talked about. This is the real God of the Bible. So now I'm going to shift a little bit. It's going to be just continuing in this message, but I want to start eking our way into the heart. You know, when the Bible talks about the heart, we often think about it. We tell our kids that Jesus is in your heart, and that's what it says in the Bible. But both in the Hebrew and the Greek, it means the same thing. When it says your heart, it's actually, it literally can be translated to kidneys. You may not know that. It actually means in your innermost being. It means not only is it knowledge that you have, but you all of a sudden throughout your whole body, your everything in you all of a sudden is enveloped by this truth. So we're going to talk about that. What's going on inside of you? What are you feeling? What are you sensing? You actually probably are sensing God's faithfulness, but your mind's confusing you. God reveals his faithfulness through shaping our lives. This is where the rubber hits the road, people. This is God's engagement with you and me. This is what has happened since the day you were born and has not stopped happening and will not stop happening. God reveals his faithfulness through shaping of our lives. When we are weak. Think about that. God shapes our lives when we are weak. In 2 Corinthians 2, 9 through 10, it says, And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Huh? What are you talking about? Why are you telling Peter my grace is sufficient? Because Paul, I always want to go to Peter, Paul, and Mary in my head. That should show my age. But this is Paul talking to God, and he's having this conversation. And he's saying, I have this thorn in my side, and some believe it was an eye condition, a back condition. Again, this is one of those, the Bible didn't tell us what it is. I don't care what it is, but it's some kind of affliction on his body. That we knew. That we know without a doubt. And he's asking God to take it away. And here he's just saying, God, please heal me of this. Please remove this thing from me. And God keeps saying the same thing. My grace is sufficient. And why was he doing that? Therefore, I would rather boast. This is what Paul, the conclusion Paul comes to. Therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecution, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I already hit on this in the head knowledge, but now let's put it into the heart as well. Let's don't just leave it in the head. Let's have it in the heart. When things come upon you, what's your first instinct? Let's think about that. You lose your job, do you pray first before you slap your boss? Okay, I know, it's not Christ-like. But you get what I'm saying. When all of a sudden your spouse falls short, do you just respond the way the world says you should, or how your mate or your girlfriend tells you you should? Do you just, they did that, you just need to get rid of them. Is that your first response, or do you go to Christ first to find out what his response is? When we are weak, he is strong. And in our weakness, he reveals his faithfulness. We but just need to turn to him so that we can function in his strength while we are weak. God reveals his faithfulness when we are tempted. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, the temptations in your life are no different from the others, what others experience. Think about that. So often, I can't tell you how many times people have come into my office, and in the job I have people come in and they share things they won't share with anyone else. And I can't tell you how many times I've had people come in and talk about what's going on in their life, and I start smiling and like, what's so funny? They don't really say that, but I can tell it's in their head. And what I'm doing is I'm thinking, you're feeling the same thing everyone else is feeling. You're not as bad as you think. Seriously, that's probably 75% of the people I engage are going through things that everyone else is. Get involved in a marriage life group. That doesn't have to be mine. There's several here. You're going to get involved in a marriage life group if you've never been in one, and you're going to go there, you're going to think, oh, I don't want to share my life. And when you do, all of a sudden, you're going to find out, oh, everyone goes through that. You're going to be shocked. But it's not just that. This is temptation to sin and temptation to do something you shouldn't do. Don't get confused. It's when you're tempted is not sin. A lot of times Christians, they start judging themselves just for being tempted. That's not what it is. It's just temptation. And it says God will always leave you a way of escape. He will always give you something you can do. It might just be no. You might have to, in your weakness, turn to him because he's faithful and he wants to reveal that through your weakness. And in that, in your temptation, he wants to reveal his faithfulness by showing you, see, I told you can say no, or you may have to run. I don't know what your thing is. I don't know what you need to do, but when you're tempted, you actually are empowered by God to not give into it and birth sin. However, it's important to say that God's faithfulness is actually proved when we sin as well. It really is, and this is probably one of the most powerful verses in my life that I've held on to. Some people say, oh, this verse just empowers you to do what you want. It hasn't for me. It's brought great conviction, at the same time, great freedom. And most of us are familiar with this verse, and I don't think we grasp the power of this. God reveals his faithfulness through shaping our lives even when we sin. Why? Because if we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You literally today, if you have a sin that you've been walking in today, I'm telling you right now, if you earnestly turn to God and say, God, forgive me. I am sorry for that. I will do everything in me will turn away from that. He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness and you'll sit here sanctified for at least a second. And then catch this. Here, you're going to have to track with me on this because this is a deep thought. God reveals his faithfulness through shaping our lives when we utterly fail. Now, when I say utterly fail, there's times that I've been tempted, and instead of walking away from that temptation or running away or calling a friend to say, hey, I'm struggling with this, would you pray with me? Or something to combat that temptation. And then I fall into sin, and as I told you one time, God asked me not to drink caffeine, which certainly is not a sin for everyone, but if God tells me not to do it, then it's a sin for me. So then I walk through that, I call my friends, but one time I met that temptation, I walk into Lightworks downtown, this wonderful coffee shop, and I smell the aroma of this incredible coffee, and before you know it, I'm looking around to see if anyone knows me who I told I'm not drinking caffeine. And all of a sudden, like, I'll just have a sip, it's okay. Bam! I sinned. Okay, that's an utter failure. I'm talking about that utter failure where we not only step into that sin, but all of a sudden we're enveloped by it. Right. All of a sudden it's taking over our lives. Come on, church, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. We're doing something we know, and we're grieved inside, and we're suffering inside. This is probably one of the most powerful realities of God showing his faithfulness to me. And I'm going to use Peter as an example before I share 2 Timothy with you. Here's Peter again, who we talked about. He was actually predicted that he will deny Christ 3 times. And not only did he deny Christ when he was confronted, but he started cursing and swearing so that he would appear like someone who has never been with Christ. He started acting unrighteously, so that people would not connect him with Christ. And do you realize in that story of Peter and denying Christ, the one who God built his church on, do you realize in that story, at this point, Peter has utterly failed. He's gone past sin, and he's utterly failed. He is useless to the kingdom of God. We think. You know why he's not? Because God is faithful in your life and in mine. And in Luke 22:61, I believe the antidote happened right here. This is my opinion, but think about it. It says the Lord turned. This is the moment he denied him three times. It says the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went away and wept. Are you kidding me? Here he denied him three times. Can you imagine? You utterly fail, and God shows up and he looks at you, and instead of pointing a finger at you, instead of saying you're useless to me, he looks at you and says, but I love you. What's going to happen to you? This is about God's pursuit in 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13. Really think about these words. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, those of you who have given your life to Jesus have died with him. Raise your hand if you've given your life to Jesus. Just like in baptism. You may not realize it, but you've died with him. You may not realize it, but the Holy Spirit is in you to seal you for the day of redemption. You may not realize it, but the Holy Spirit is constantly drawing you back to truth. You may not realize it, but he is faithful to the end. And even when you utterly fail, he is there. And it goes on to say, if we endure, we also will reign with him. If we deny him, we also will deny. He will deny us. Now, that deny him is actually talking about we just turned away from him. This is not talking about Peter. This is talking about those who will not give their life to Jesus. This is talking about you as Christians. Hear this, folks, this last line. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Do you realize when you utterly fail, even though you are walking in faithlessness at that moment, look at me, everyone look at me. If you utterly fail and you're walking in faithlessness, even in the midst of that, do you realize he can't deny himself? He will be faithful to you. Wow. And there's a lot of us in here that are utterly failing. Some of us are putting on a smiley face because we don't want anyone to know it's us. God is faithful. So how do we respond to his faithfulness? This is one of the steps. And I'm here to tell you this. And this may be really hard, but it's also really simple. Put your past behind you today. Right now, this moment, don't wait. You may have to do this tomorrow, I know. But today, confess your sins to him, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This is kind of the dancing time. Baby, that is cool. Put your past behind you today. Don't wait another minute. Turn to him. If you don't know him, give your life to him and put your past behind you today. Because he is faithful. Another way to respond is to bring your present problems, pains, and failures to Jesus today. Some of us are here and we've actually done a pretty good job of putting our past behind us, but we're walking in something right now, this present. We're going home to something right now. We're going to meet someone right now. And you don't know how to deal with that. You don't know what to do with that. Well, turn to Jesus. Amen. There's no temptation that's come upon you that every person in the world hasn't dealt with at some time or another. But you can turn to Jesus for the power to not walk in it. You can today bring your present problems, pains, and failures to Jesus. Jesus will come through. That job that you just lost never would have come through for you. God has a plan that's going to be bigger and better than what you just had. I only know that because he's done it in my life so many times. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary, and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Come to Jesus. Bring your present problems, pains, and failures to Jesus today. And the last one is this. Put your hope and the future in the one who is faithful. All of us have these things where we put our hope in. It could be a relationship. It could be a job. It could be money. You may have this incredible account in tech stocks. We've seen how that works. I'm not saying you shouldn't invest. It's wise to invest. But don't put your hope in that, because your hope is risky there. It's not risky with God. Jeremiah 17 says, cursed is a man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Don't put your hope in something else other than the faithful, real God. It goes on to say in Jeremiah 17, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. You will live as a blessed person if you put your trust in the Lord today. So what's our next step? As I conclude this series and this message, I'm gonna take us all the way back to the beginning of this. This is for all of us. The Life Points has some wonderful things that you can look at and work through the faithfulness of God. But this morning, I want you to consider something. And I want you to consider it incredibly seriously. Are you seeking God with all your heart? Are there things you're seeking? Wealth, relationships, position, notoriety. Are you seeking those more than God? If you are, you are set up for intrinsic failure. Yes. Because none of those will come through for you. But God will come through for you. So seek him with all your heart. With all your heart. With all your heart. With all of your heart. With everything you have. Look for the God who is faithful. The real God. The God of the Bible. The God who loves you. Who is good for you. Who is wise. Who is just, who is holy, and he will never, never fall through for you. Why? Because we not only see it, but we know it deep in our hearts. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me if you search for me with all your heart. It's a wonderful verse. Do we realize just before that is the verse that a lot of us know as well, that says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not calamity, to give you a hope and a future. You know how you walk out that verse? Is you walk out this verse. You seek him with all your heart this morning. You know, this morning we're going to have prayer teams down here on this side. You can come down for prayer for anything. But I want to tell you right now, if you don't know Jesus, this morning you can give your life to Jesus. You can start stepping into the faithfulness of the one true God. This morning. And you know it. If God's tugging on your heart, you know it. Don't let people around you confuse you or hold you back. This is between you and God. This is you knowing that there's something going on inside of you and God is speaking to it. Come up here and talk to those prayer team members. You can just go up really quick and say, I gave my life to Jesus. And if you walk away, they're going to pray for you and bless you. And they're going to pray that you continue to hear him. Give your life to Jesus today. Don't miss it if that's you here this morning. If you're not connected here, if you're not growing as a follower of Jesus through this church, you need to be in a life group. You need to stop down over here and see Pastor Marcus after we're done here. If you're a visitor here this morning, I'm so glad you were here this morning to hear about the faithfulness of God. I hope you leave this place and engage the rest of your life knowing that God will never, ever fail to come through for you. As you leave, stop by the Welcome Center if you're a visitor. We have a gift for you. It's just our way of saying thank you for being here. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, I thank you for my church, for my family, for my friends. Father, I pray you help us to be the people who are relentless in going after you, God. That it would be visible not only in our hearts, but we would live a life in pursuit of you that all the people around us would know that there's something different. God, I pray you help us to trust you, not only in our minds, but also in our hearts, because you are the one true God, the real God, who will always, always come through for us. And for that, I'm eternally grateful. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.